One of the things that I've come to realize in Christian ministry, that there's always a percentage of people that call themselves Christians, and they call themselves so because they believe they're going to heaven because of their good deeds and their practices. You are always going to find a percentage of Christians out there that give you that reason that they're going to heaven, because they do good things, they go to church, they don't do the bad things, and so on and so forth. Some of them will even tell you that they're going to heaven because they follow the golden rule. Often when things are going well, many comments that we hear are, well, we must be living right. Or maybe we must be doing something right. When things are not going well, the comments are, well, what is it that I did that was wrong? We must have done something wrong. We must not be living right. And this is just simply secular humanism in its finest hour in our culture today, because it's not the case at all, especially when we call ourselves Christians. Our identity in Christ is not determined by our good works. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote about the question, the ultimate question, that when Christians don't live up to certain standards or when they behave poorly, the question is, are they no longer Christians or are they just simply bad Christians? And I want you to think about that sometime. All of this is largely due to deceptive teaching in our culture and in our churches today. Our churches tend to put so much emphasis on application. Here's the scripture. Here's what we need to do, without putting the emphasis on our beliefs and our doctrines. We are Christians. We are sealed and secure in Christ because of something that Christ has done deep inside us. Christians in Paul's day were distracted by deceptive teachings. The teachers that came along discrediting Paul and causing chaos and confusion in the Christian church were emphasizing the importance of philosophy, what one knows, over faith in Christ. In other words, it's all about what you know. You've got to know certain things. Secondly, they were putting emphasis on what one does over faith in Christ. It's important that you do certain things. In the first case, were the Gnostics that taught that it was important to have certain special knowledge. Gnosticism. The second case was in Judaism that put emphasis on what one does, legalism, so to speak, in the Christian life. And that's what Paul writes about today in our text. He's writing, remember, to encourage these people. And as we talked about earlier, he was encouraging them that they might have the full riches of complete understanding and they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, Paul was writing this letter to these people that he didn't know, and these people in the area of Colossae and Laodicea, because he wanted them to understand truth, because they had been persuaded by false teachers, charismatic people that had caused them to had deceived them and caused chaos in the church. So Paul writes, as we talked about last week, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In other words, Christ is God, and God is Christ. And you, meaning the Christians in Colossae, have been given fullness in Christ. Christ is God, God is Christ, and Christians have been given fullness, the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, he changes the topic, so to speak, in exalting faith in Christ over legalism. He says, in him, you were also circumcised. You were given fullness in Christ, and you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, first of all, we have to understand, as we try and understand these, we're going to use a formula that I learned at Moody Bible Institute called OICA, Observation, Interpretation, Correlation, and Application. We see in the scripture this certain part of Paul's letter. We observe that he's comparing Christ's work and our work. And he's emphasizing the importance of Christ's work over our works. We observe that as Paul goes on in this letter. And we interpret this historically and grammatically the way you're really truly supposed to interpret scripture, because it's history. It was written for a certain purpose, to mean a certain thing then. And we say, well, it means something different to us today. No, it doesn't. We might apply it differently, but it means the same to us today as it did then, as the Holy Spirit empowers it. So we interpret this in the historical and grammatical way. First, we see they have fullness in Christ because they've been circumcised by Christ. In other words, what it's saying that as Christians, we are like children of Abraham by faith. We become children of Abraham and children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get to that in a second, how the Bible explains that to us. But I want you to understand, from birth, in our natural state, we are not children of God. The Bible never calls us children of God by birth. We are creation, the creation of God. We are the beloved of God because he created us. But the Bible does not tell us we are children of God at birth. It tells us at birth we are born with a sinful nature. And Paul wrote about this, that we're objects of wrath until something happens. Something happens to a person by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Covenant, in the Jewish culture, and the Jews were God's chosen people, there was the circumcision of the flesh, right? In the men. And the men were Jews by circumcision, meaning that they trusted in God and God's promises to the Jewish nation. And then they were physically circumcised as the sign that they were one of God's chosen people. The women became one of God's chosen people in the Jewish culture through marriage, marrying into that culture and those beliefs. However, in the New Covenant, the Gentiles or the non-Jews, you and I, are brought in through adoption. Paul talks about this all through the book of Romans, that God adopted us. And what happens in the Roman culture that Paul speaks so much about adoption is when one is adopted into a Roman family, they receive the fullness and the inheritance of that family. Geez, I think it says something about this in the New Testament. He just said that you're given the fullness in Christ. Because as Gentiles, we're adopted into God's family and become children of God, as John says in his gospel, not by anything that a human man did. And I know right now there are a lot of questions arising, and I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be God's words. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Speaking of Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Speaking of the Jews. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, meaning Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. How? By believing in Jesus. Children not born of a natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's how we become children of God and are adopted and grafted in to this understanding that we technically become a Jew by the circumcision of the heart done by Jesus Christ when we receive him as Lord and Savior. We become children of Abraham by faith, adopted into the family. He goes on to say that we're buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith. I want you to notice as I go through this text, the grammar. Grammar's important. It speaks to us. It doesn't say that we will be buried and we will be raised. It says we were. And it's interesting because Paul wrote this also to the Ephesians. He said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. When we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive. We didn't make us alive, God did. He saved us. And God raised us up with Christ in the heavenly realms, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Understand, that's something that has been done in Jesus Christ. If you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior in your heart, you have already been raised up and seated in, and are seated in Christ in the heavenly realms, in that place that he's gone to prepare for you. It's something that has been done. Not something that will be done, but something that has been done and secured. The old self is made new. Paul goes on to say, when you were dead in your sins and in your, the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, there it is, the nature that we're born in. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailing it to the cross. The old written code that was against us. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, Paul says to the Corinthians, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's gone, the new's come. Now, if the old's gone and the new's come, the old can't come back because God's made you new and circumcised the heart. You can't uncircumcise the heart. You understand? You can't uncircumcise the heart. Now, surgically, you might be able to uncircumcise someone who's been circumcised, I guess. I don't know why you would want to. But at any rate, technically, that person was still circumcised, see? So you can't undo what God does in Jesus Christ. We are made new creations through Jesus Christ. From the old self to the new self, from indebted to forgiven, we are no longer indebted to God because we are now forgiven in God, and we are empowered and victorious. You see, he forgave us our sins. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, and he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. That's not saying that the Old Testament laws are not valid for us as Christians. What that is saying is that this the Old Testament laws are no longer the rule of thumb for us. You see, they are guidelines to live by, but they don't save us by living by them. They never saved anyone by living by the Old Testament laws. No one was ever saved by living by them. If they were, why did they have all the sacrifices in the Old Testament? Because no one could live by the laws. Why were we given Jesus Christ? Because nobody can live by the laws. What the law does, what it did, what it was intended to do, is point to our sin. Because how can we know if we've sinned or not unless we have a rule or a law saying that we've sinned? And sin in the Greek language implies missing the mark so as to lose the prize. And I don't care how many times we try to hit the mark, to hit the bullseye, there's going to be times when we miss and don't follow the law. So we are indebted to God through sin, through breaking the law, but now we're forgiven and we're empowered and we are victorious because of what Christ did. And that God nailed these laws to the cross, so to speak, saying you're no longer saved through the sacrifices for sin in the old covenant. This is the one and only way to be forgiven and receive eternal life in Christ Jesus when he was nailed to the cross. He goes on to say, and having disarmed past tense through the sacrifice of Christ, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. having disarmed these powers. Have you ever read Ephesians again? Ephesians, by the way, is a fantastic book. Paul talks about our struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I want you to think about something, because I don't want you to be enslaved by us. Talk about freedom this week. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. Satan and the dark forces and the forces and principalities of darkness uses the law against us to take away our power. When we sin or we do something we shouldn't, the enemy is right there saying, aha, you're no longer a Christian. Look at how you're acting. You've broken the law. And all of a sudden, guilt rushes in. Guilt rushes in. That's the power that these dark forces have on us. They try and tell us, you're no darn good. You're worthless, and Jesus can't save you because he's nothing either. Do you really trust in Jesus? If you did, and Jesus was really good, why would you be in the shape you're in right now, having all this trouble you're in? You see, the enemy forces use these things against us, but they are powerless now because God took those laws and those rules and nailed them to the cross in Jesus Christ and said, no, it's no longer by law, it's by grace that I forgive you in Jesus' name, who's been nailed to the cross, the ultimate sacrifice for all human beings. He disarmed them so they no longer have any power over your lives. Don't let Satan lie to you like that. You say to him, no, I belong to Jesus. And even though I might have sinned and disobeyed my father, I still belong to Jesus. I'm still his child. And my heart has been circumcised and changed. And you, Satan, can't take that away from me. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
We gotta quit letting the culture and the evil forces in our culture lie to us and drag us down as Christians. You see, with all the deceptive teaching, look at what he says, having disarmed, it's been done. It's not something that needs to be done or will be done. It's been done at the cross. He made a spectacle of those powers and authorities. And because of that, we are empowered and we're victorious. We say to Satan, the victory's already been won. Jesus has already preparing that place for me. You see, not because I'm perfect, but because of my faith in Jesus Christ, in which Christ circumcised my heart and I became one of God's children as he adopted me. And if God adopted me as his child and Christ circumcised my heart, he's not gonna let go of me. I'm his. Yeah, I'm gonna break some laws. I'm gonna disobey. I'm gonna be a disobedient child, and he's gonna spank me, and we gotta go through that over and over and over again. But that still does not take away the mark of the Christian in my life, on my heart, that Jesus has put there, that someday when this earthly body, this fleshly body is done away with, and the heart is exposed, God will say, welcome home, child. I see the mark. Welcome home. I see the blood. He goes on to say, and I have to finish here. Therefore, okay, we observe Christ's work over our work as we finish here. We read it in the historical, grammatical way in that something has been done. Something already, some work has already been done. Historically, Paul talks about it grammatically. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. You see, we see Christ's work over ours. In other words, what he's saying is, it's not our work that's the most important thing. It's Christ's work. These things are not bad. I want you to understand, these are not bad things. It's not bad to be religious, but we have to be careful that we don't become religious above being a Christian. Because when we are just going through the motions and just doing the things because we're supposed to do them, again, we're enslaved. We find ourselves marching the march and to the beat of the drum, and all along, Christ is off to the side somewhere. These are not bad or important things to do. It's important to honor the Sabbath. It's important to come to the Lord's table, you see. But these things are subservient to Christ. Christ is head over all things. And to be exalted first and foremost, that faith in Christ is more important than what you know or what you do, you see. And we know that if the Holy Spirit fills you, you're going to do the works that God ordained beforehand for you to do. You see, in some faith communities, all these things, people are so busy. They're doing all these things, you see. And in some cases, it's believed that the more you do, the more grace you obtain. I got to go to this worship. I got to go to this worship. I got to do this. I got to have communion at least once a week, and I got to say certain prayers, and I got to do certain things because these are means of grace, and I want to build up more grace in my life. I want to tell you something, folks. You will never, ever build up more grace in your life than the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do I get an amen? Amen. You will never build up more grace. You will never outwork Jesus Christ. So don't let the enemy get you caught up in that trap. Because the first thing you know, we're so busy that we forget about Jesus, and we sit around stroking beads and saying repetitive prayers over and over again, and we're praying to people that aren't even alive and people that can't even help us when we're supposed to turn to Jesus because he's the only mediator between God and man. And the first thing you know, we're caught up in something that's beyond what we're really supposed to be in Christ as God's people. Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. And they're gonna judge us. They're gonna say, oh, you're not a Christian. Look what you did. You're no Christian. Look what you did. Well, you want to know something? Let them judge us. Because our judge ultimately is God. God knows our heart, you see. And how they judge us doesn't really matter. Because if they're judging us in that way, then ultimately their heart is not in the right place either. You see. Our identity is in Christ, not in the things that we do on the outside. It's in the things that Christ does on the inside by grace that frees us from the law. Not in that it no longer matters, but that our focus is on Jesus, not on marching the march, walking the walk, doing things a certain way. Because we're circumcised. We've given the fullness of Christ. And we're circumcised. We're buried. We're raised. The law has been canceled for us. It doesn't oppose us anymore. It has no power. And God made a public spectacle of the powers and authorities by triumphing over them at the cross. This is one of those sermons that could go on for an hour because the whole New Testament's full of these doctrines. So when people say to me that they're Christians and they're going to heaven because of the good things that they do, the good practices in their life, or that they're living by the golden rule, I like to sit and talk with them because ultimately that's not the reason we're going to heaven. The reason we're going to heaven is because we're God's children. Our hearts have been circumcised spiritually. And we're technically children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. The circumcised heart's the mark of the Christian. Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you. Folks, do not let anyone deceive you. When something you hear diverts you from Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, you're being deceived by the evil powers and authorities. We're saved, we're freed, we're forgiven
because of something Christ did. Not because of something he's going to do, because of something he did. Let's pray.